invite you to open your Bibles today to John chapter 11. It's been 4 weeks since we've started John chapter 11, where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and he's still in the grave. So hopefully we will get Lazarus out of the grave today and move on from that. John chapter 11. Let's pray together before we come to God's Word. Our Father in Heaven, we thank You for Your holy, inspired Word. You have written this Word for us, right for us today. So may Your Holy Spirit take Your holy Word and write its truth upon our hearts. May Your Word bring faith so that people will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing they may have life in His name. These things we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As I have done many times in our study of the Gospel of John, I want to begin today by reminding you of John's purpose in writing this eyewitness account of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 20, verse 31, John writes, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." John wants us to believe. That's the whole point, okay? John doesn't want us to have faith in just anyone or just anything. He wants us to have faith. But he wants that faith to be in the Lord Jesus Christ that he presents to us here in this gospel. John presents Jesus to us as the eternal Word made flesh, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, the one who came in the likeness of men and lived among us. Remember the opening in John's gospel. He wrote in chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word," speaking about Jesus Christ. He says, calls him the Word. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14 he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Two things stand out about Jesus in this gospel and really throughout the scriptures. One, His powerful divinity. He is God. And two, His perfect humanity. He is man. It is marvelous how these two truths unite in the God-man, Jesus Christ. Everything is there in Christ. His divinity and His humanity to draw out our hearts in adoring love and worship, believing in Him. In His works and in His words, we see both His mighty power and His blessed tenderness. They display not only His absolute authority, but also His entire dependency. And those two lines of truth meet stunningly in John chapter 11. The very chapter which chronicles the mightiest sign that Jesus does, raising Lazarus from the dead, who's been dead for 4 days. The mighty sign that he does in John chapter 11. This very chapter that chronicles that also reveals to us the principles by which Jesus walked. Submission. Dependence. Obedience. Side by side with the record of His omnipotent voice calling the dead to life, we read of Him groaning and troubled and weeping. Beautiful. Beautiful Savior. Glorious Lord. This chapter began, of course, with Martha and Mary, the sisters of this man Lazarus, living in the town of Bethany. They send word to Jesus, who is over on the other side of the Jordan. They're ministering with His disciples, and many were believing in Him in that area and having a great ministry there in the closing weeks before His death and resurrection. They send word to Jesus that the one that He loves, Lazarus, their brother, is sick. Terribly sick. Sick unto death. And they trusted Jesus to respond according to that love. When Jesus heard the news, He responded, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And Martha and Mary probably understood that to mean that Jesus was on His way, and Lazarus would be healed, and they would see the glory of God through all of that. But the Scriptures tell us that because Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, therefore, He stayed where He was 2 more days. And then He told His disciples, "We're going to go back to Judea, to Bethlehem," or to Bethany there. That day He was going, He said, "Lazarus, our friend, is sleeping, but I'm going to wake him up." The disciples didn't understand. They thought, well, if he's sleeping, he must be getting better. Jesus then told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe." And so, when Jesus arrives in Bethany, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Martha gets the word that Jesus has come, and so she rushes out to meet Him. In verse 20, she pours out her grief and her disappointment, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Yet she also expresses her faith in Jesus, saying, "Even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of Him." Jesus assures her, "Your brother will rise again." And He proclaims, "I am the resurrection and the life." And He asks her, "Do you believe this?" She replies so wonderfully with that great confession of faith that says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And so we pick up the story from there in verse 28. Would you follow along in your scripture? There, starting in John 11, 28. "And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, 'The teacher has come and is calling for you.'" And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind, also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Amazing, amazing story, isn't it? A glorious, glorious Lord that we have. Let me just kind of lay out the story for you today. First, we see that the Master has come and is calling for you. Verses 28 through 31 kind of set the stage here for Mary's encounter with Jesus that we find in verses 32 through 37. It seems as though Mary had stayed in the house because she didn't know what Martha knew, that Jesus had already arrived. Verse 20 tells us that Martha, after she had spoken with Jesus and confessed her faith in him, she returned to the house and secretly tells her sister Mary, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." Probably secretly, because there was a large number of mourners that were there in the house with her. You go back up to verse 19, you'll see that. And many of the Jews had joined around them, and they would hire even oftentimes mourners who would wail loudly and play flutes and do this for days on end. And so she told her secretly, hoping that she might be able to go out and meet with Jesus one-on-one, just as Martha had done. I love those words that she says to her sister, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." Would you allow me to sermonize on that for just a minute? That secret message from Martha to Mary, that's the same public message that we proclaim every time the Scripture is read, every time the Gospel is preached, every time we get together for worship, any time we speak with someone else about our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message, isn't it? The teacher, the Master has come. He's calling for you. could it be that that is why the providence of God has brought you to this congregation this very morning? The Master has come and He's calling for you. How will you answer? Well, Mary answers this way. She immediately gets up and she rushes out to meet Jesus. Verse 29. Following along are the mourners who have come from Jerusalem. And they don't know where she's going out to meet Jesus. They think she's going to the tomb to mourn there. And so they follow her out. It brings us to verses 32 through 37, where we see this encounter that Mary has with Jesus, where Jesus groans, is troubled, and weeps. So Mary arrives at the place outside of Bethany there, where Jesus had met with Martha. She falls at His feet. And she repeats the words that her and Martha must have shared several times over these last 4 days. Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. From what we read in verse 33, we realize that Mary's words to Jesus were interspersed with deep sobbing. She was weeping as she says this to Jesus. And I think her words reveal her grief, certainly, over the death of her brother. I think they also maybe reveal her disappointment. All of Mary's hope for Lazarus's healing is now gone. Since he's dead. And I'm sure that it all seems so senseless to her, because she knows that Jesus could have prevented Lazarus' death. Why did Jesus wait so long to come? She knows from the very beginning that she had sent that word to Jesus and she expected Him to come. She expected Him to act. And is He too late? Well, we know from what John has written us in verse 4 and again in verse 11 that Jesus knew from the very beginning what He was going to do. He knew that He was going to allow Lazarus to die. He knew that He was going to go and raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus knew all of that. And we might therefore conclude that Martha and Mary's weeping and grief is in one sense not needed. But Jesus doesn't think so. Seeing Mary's tears and the mourning of the Jews who have come out with her, Jesus is deeply touched. In verse 33, John employs two terms that describe our Lord's emotional response to the grief of those around Him. The first one, in the New King James Version, it's groaned. Jesus groaned. Another version, the English Standard Version, translates it, deeply moved. It's a word that's hard to translate. It's only This word is only used 5 times in the New Testament, twice here in John chapter 11, 3 other times in the other Gospels. And in the other Gospels, we find that that word is used in the sense of, it kind of has the connotation of sternness. A stern warning is how it's used. And so there have been some translations that have translated it with that sense of indignation. The Christian Standard Bible translates it, "He was angry." If Jesus is bristling with indignation, what is he angry at? What is he so deeply moved about? Why is he groaning? And I don't think it's that Jesus is groaning because Lazarus has died. Remember, Jesus said that he was glad that he was not there to heal Lazarus so that the disciples would believe. Said that back up in verse 15. And I don't think it's just the pain of the loss that he feels from this friend who has died. So why this response? Well, look carefully at the text. The first time Jesus expresses this emotion, we find it's because of the weeping and the wailing of Mary and the Jews who have come out with her. The second time comes down in verse 37 when the people say, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" See, I believe the problem is that nobody is really seeing Jesus for who he really is. Jesus' grief and his troubled spirit are not so much about Lazarus as they are about the unbelief that is being expressed here. No one believes that Lazarus will live. No one recognizes that Jesus is, as he told Martha, the resurrection and the life. Jesus understands he is surrounded here by a number of unbelievers as well as those who believe in him. And these unbelievers are representative of a world of unbelievers who are all being catapulted to eternal judgment because they will not receive him. And he understands what sin has done to the world and what unbelief has done to these people who are gathered around him. And he sees that sin has separated people from God and they will not receive him as Lord. And all of that is leading not just to a temporal death, a physical death, but it's leading to an eternal death in hell. And Jesus is moved by the whole thing. This word groaned there to the snorting of a horse that was preparing for battle. You see the picture there. Calvin sees this as groaning, that Jesus is gearing up for the final conflict as our champion in the battle against sin and death. That may be. The second term that you find in that verse 33, he groaned and was troubled. Same word is used to describe Herod in Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, who is greatly troubled when he hears the news that Israel's king is going to be born. He hears it from the Magi. When the disciples were on their way across the Sea of Galilee and they saw Jesus passing by, walking on the water, Matthew 14:26 uses that same word, they were troubled. Okay? In John, if you go to the very next chapter, in chapter 12, verse 27, John uses that term, it's used on the lips of our Lord to describe His troubled soul as He Himself contemplates the death that He will die on the cross. He's troubled. Uses it again in chapter 13 when Jesus considers the fact that one of His disciples seated at the table with Him will betray Him and He is troubled. All of this, He groaned and was troubled. All of this to let us know that the Lord is greatly moved, greatly affected by the sorrow of those about Him. He doesn't just dab away a tear or two. He visibly trembles, and verse 35 says, He weeps. And that weeping is observed by those at the burial place there. And they say to one another, see how He loved Him. They see the emotion on our Lord. And even though He knew He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, it didn't prevent Him from entering into the grief of the sisters and all that meant for Him and His death to come as well. He experienced deep feelings of grief, just as we do. And even though Jesus knew that one day He would wipe away all tears from our eyes, so that someday there will be no more weeping, He still sympathizes with us in our sorrows. Lightfoot comments, he says, the expression used here implies that He now voluntarily and deliberately accepts and makes His own the emotion and the experience from which it is His purpose to deliver men. Jesus has come to deliver us from sin and death and all of the grief and pain and sorrow that brings. And yet He enters voluntarily and deliberately into that very grief and pain and sympathizes with us and feels it deeply with us. That's Jesus, our Lord. What an amazing Savior. So after Jesus asks where Lazarus is buried, they respond, come and see. We read the shortest verse in the English New Testament. You see it there. Verse 35. Jesus wept. Jesus could have restrained His tears. After all, He knew He would raise Lazarus in just a few minutes. His tears, you know, could have been misinterpreted as weakness or something else, but Jesus didn't worry about that. He wept openly. He was completely like you, like me, human, in every sense of the word. He felt what we feel. Maybe even deeper than we could ever feel it. Because He was perfectly human without sin. It's worth noting that John uses a different word in verse 33 for the weeping and mourning of Mary and the Jews than he uses for Jesus in verse 35. The word translated Jesus wept here in verse 35 could mean Jesus burst into tears. It's not the same kind of loud wailing and mourning that the mourners were going through and that they had spent days doing in the home with Mary and Martha. Jesus just bursts into tears. They run down His face. He's not crying with despair. He's not crying with anguish. It's kind of like what Paul says to us in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, that we are not to, as believers in Christ, we're not to grieve without hope like the rest of the world who has no hope. We grieve, but not like that. Not like the rest of the world. Verse 36, we read the response to Jesus' weeping. The Jews said, "See how He loved Him." And they were right. Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It's the very reason that He allowed Lazarus to die. Because He loved him. And He loved Mary and He loved Martha. And He loves you and He loves me. Love always seeks the highest good of the one who is loved. And the very highest good that anyone could experience is to grow in believing in the God who loves you. To see the glory of God and to experience His glory is the greatest good. That's how He loves you. And both of those aims were behind Jesus' delay in going to Bethany and allowing Lazarus to die, because it would bring glory to God and it would bring people to believe. So some of the Jews say, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Verse 37. They had witnessed Jesus' power to heal a man born blind, to give him sight. Anyone who knows anything about Jesus knows this. He could have healed Lazarus. What no one seems to believe at the moment is that Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead that very hour. You'll see that in verses 38 through 44. Lazarus is buried in a cave, stone covering the opening. Sounds strikingly similar to what we'll find when Jesus dies and is buried. This almost seems like a dress rehearsal for what's coming with Jesus. Martha objects. It's going to smell. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus says to her, listen to this. This is important. Verse 40. "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? If you would believe, you would see the glory of God." Jesus is seeking to stretch her faith. It's time to see Jesus for who He really is. It's time to bring her believing to a greater level. The way to see the glory of God, to see God for how glorious He really is to believe in Jesus Christ. Believing is seeing. God reveals His glory to those who believe. You want to see God for how glorious He is? Put your trust in Jesus. He'll show you. Jesus is the revelation of God's glory to us. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, God, who has at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God, the majesty on high. Listen, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God. So Jesus prays out loud to the Father. The reason He prays out loud is why? So that they will believe. You see it there? Verse 41 and 42, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank You that You have heard Me, and I know that You always hear Me, but because of the people who are standing by, I say this, that they may believe that You sent Me. Jesus is doing the Father's will. He is praying according to the Father's will, and now He cries out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And in shouting with this loud voice, confident that the Father is going to hear him, confident that this dead man, whose body has started to decay after those 4 days, this man will get up and come out. Listen. Those who heard Jesus cry out, Lazarus, come out. Those who saw Lazarus emerge from the grave with his still bound in his burial attire. No one comes away from this burial place wondering if there was any connection between what Jesus said and what happened. Jesus did it. It was clear. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus says, loose him and let him go. This miracle shows, listen, that Jesus can do what mere men can never do. Religion cannot raise the dead. All the Jews could do was console Mary and Martha, weep and wail with them. The scribes and the Pharisees couldn't raise the dead. Even modern medicine, with all of its improvements, cannot raise to life a body that has started to decompose. Jesus does what no man can do because He is the resurrection and the life. He is God. That miracle validates what Jesus said in John chapter 5. Remember John 5:21, Jesus said, For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son of Man, speaking of Himself, gives life to whoever He wills. Then He said in verses 28 and 29 in chapter 5, Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. You see, because Jesus raised Lazarus, we can know Jesus will make good on this promise. He will raise everyone who has died, good and bad, from the dead. They will come out of the graves and they will go to judgment or to eternal life. He has power over death. It proves the claim of Jesus that He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you see the glory of Jesus here? Jesus raised Lazarus because He is the resurrection. He is the arrival in history of God's final, glorious renovation of all things, including our bodies. Listen, believers, you will be raised from the dead someday. You will shine forth with the glory of God someday. And Lazarus is the preview of that very thing. It's a window into the glory of Jesus Christ. And therefore God is saying to you today, I love you. My love for you is not just sparing you suffering and death. My love for you is the gift of Myself, the gift of My glory. Do you see Jesus? Do you see Him for who He really is? Can you see the glory of Jesus both in His humanity and His deity? One commentator wrote this, said, it's been observed that by the side of every humiliation connected with the humanity of the Messiah, the glory of His divinity also shines forth. The coincidences are manifestly designed on the undesigned on the part of the evangelical writers, and hence they're even more striking. Thus, if He was born of the humble maiden of Nazareth, the angel announced His birth. If the infant Savior was cradled in a manger, the shining hosts of heaven hymned His advent. And so afterwards, if He hungered and was tempted in the wilderness, the angels ministered to Him. And even an angel strengthened Him in the agony in the garden. If He submitted to baptism, the voice and the vision from heaven attest to His sonship. If enemies threatened, He could miraculously pass through them. If the Jews assailed, the voice of God would glorify Him. If He was nailed to the cross, the sun craped His brightness and the earth quaked. If He was laid in the tomb, angels kept its watches and heralded His rising. Do you see the glory of the God-man? Jesus Christ. John then records for us the response of some of those who were there. Verse 45. Many believed. Many believed. Do you? If you believe, you will see the glory of God. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your message to us today, powerful message that You have given us of Jesus, the resurrection and the life. And Father, I pray that if there is someone here today who doesn't know that Jesus, who has never seen Him as the glorious God, man, who came to this earth and suffered and died on the cross and was raised from the dead and gives life to everyone who believes. Father, I pray that today they would believe and see Your glory. That You would wash away their sins in His precious blood and give them life. And encourage every believer here with that good news of Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing number 417 as we sing. We invite you, come to Jesus.